O Lord my God, how great thou art. We sing this song, but who is this God? Who is this God that we sing to, that we talk about, that we say we submit our lives to? I mean, who exactly is this God? We even sing about this. Well, I've heard 1,000 stories of who they think you are, but I've heard the gentle whisper, you're a good, good father. This question of who is God is a really, really important question, because the truth is that the God that we know is the God that we worship. How we respond to God is really dependent upon who we experience Him and know Him to be. Now, today, we're going to really start digging into one of the most critical incidents of our entire heritage, of the entire faith. It's this great story of God revealing Himself more fully as to who He is. You know, it's such an important thing that we get this down. And the way in which He explains Himself and who He reveals Himself to be really is in contrast to some other understandings, some other descriptions of who He is. Now, we're going to look at a big, massive chunk of Scripture. It's going to be the end of chapter 4 of Exodus, all the way through to the beginning of chapter 7. So I'd really encourage you to grab your Bibles or your devices and just sort of follow along, because we're not going to read it all. It's too much to read, but I will be picking some chunks out, but you can sort of follow along as we go and check up on me. So, you remember that last week Mark talked about how Moses encountered the great I Am. And God challenged him and called him to go into Egypt and to lead his people out of bondage and into freedom. And he gave him some signs in which to persuade people that he really was from God. So off Moses sets, and on the way to Egypt, he meets Aaron. Aaron comes out to meet him, and the two get together, this great reunion after 40 years apart, and then they go and they gather together the leaders of the Israelite people. And Moses gives them this message that, yes, God is now going to redeem you. And he shows them the signs. And the leaders of the Israelites, of the Hebrew people, they believe that God has actually sent them. And so it says, finally, the Lord is concerned about us. And he's seen our misery. And it says they bowed down and worshipped him. Now we really get to set the scene. Look at chapter 5, the first few verses. Afterward, that's after they'd met these leaders. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go." Well, then they said, Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Yahweh our God, or he may strike us with plagues and with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, "Why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." And then comes the famous part where Pharaoh says to his leaders, "Tell you what, you go and tell those Hebrew people that they are supposed to keep producing bricks, but now we're not going to give them the binding agent. Now we're not going to give them the straw. They have to go and collect their own straw." And so the people went out and had to collect stubble, rip it out of the ground to try and make these bricks of which they are supposed to keep up the same number. Well, of course, they couldn't do it. And so the beatings kind of increase, and pretty soon the Israelite leaders, they go to Pharaoh and they complain to Pharaoh, "We can't do it. Your people are putting unrealistic expectations upon us." And Pharaoh just says to them, "You're lazy. Your problem is you're lazy. Now you get back out there and you do the work, because you are not getting any relief." Well, they are really upset. And so there's kind of an interesting little part here. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. When they, that's the leaders of Israel, when they left Pharaoh and found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, they want to find out what's going on, they said, "May Yahweh look upon you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and of his officials, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." And so Moses returned to the Yahweh and said, "Why, Yahweh, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me?
Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on your people, and you have not rescued your people at all. It's not working. And then we get to the heart of the matter. Then we get to the really serious stuff, which scholars say that really these next few verses is kind of the center of the book of Exodus in many different ways. So much is captured in here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. These first 8 verses are critical to understanding our faith and who God is. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am Yahweh. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known. I also establish my covenant with them and give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand and gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh.'" I am Yahweh. And Moses goes and he relates all of this to the Israelites. But they don't listen to him because they have such a hard time. The wording is quite interesting. It's a wording that means that they're so upset they couldn't hardly breathe. If you imagine a little kid, you know, when they get sobbing and they can't catch their breath because they're so disappointed, because they're so hurt, because they're so impatient for what's supposed to happen, and they just sort of crumble. That's the words that's used to describe them. And so the Israelites are feeling this way. They've just been defeated. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. They got some hope. Their hope was crushed. And now this Moses guy is coming back and saying the same story. They wouldn't listen to him. They couldn't even catch their breath. They are so upset. And so Moses goes back to God. And he says, "I can't do this. My own people, just like I told you, they won't listen to me. How in the world am I supposed to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man that there is, and tell him that you are supposed to let your people go? He won't listen to me. He didn't before. He won't again. Why would he? Even my own people don't." And God says, "You go back to Pharaoh, and you tell him to let my people go." And it's kind of a weird thing at this very great point of tension in the story, where we're not sure if Moses is going to obey, where the people are brokenhearted. I mean, things are really tense, and we get 9 verses of genealogy. Now, let me explain to you who Moses is. Here's the son of, and then it goes son of, and then right after that, it repeats what it did before the genealogy and reminds us that God was saying to go, and Moses was saying, "I can't go." But eventually he does, and so we come to chapter 7, verse 1. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'See, I have made you God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be a prophet. You are to say everything I command to you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Great time to begin a new career. Now, there might not be 1,000 stories here in who people say Pharaoh is, but there's 3 or 4. And the 3 or 4, I'll bet you that you at times in our life can relate to some of these stories. Now, the first one we think about is Pharaoh. I mean, who is God to Pharaoh? Well, first of all, Pharaoh says, this God is unknown. I do not know this Yahweh. I've never heard of Yahweh. Why would I obey this God? I don't even know if he exists. I am completely agnostic as to whether there's a Yahweh, a God, or not. I don't know. I know that I'm a God, and I know we've got some Egyptian gods. I don't know this Yahweh. He is an unknown God. And the reason he's unknown is quite simply because he's unimportant. He's unimportant. He's irrelevant. He might be a God, says Pharaoh. There's all kinds of gods. I'm a God, thinks Pharaoh. And this Yahweh, maybe he is a God, maybe he isn't, I haven't heard of him, but he can't be a very good God because all he is the God of a few 100,000 slaves, defeated people, suffering people, hurting people, broken people, discouraged people, defeated people. What kind of a God lets his people experience those kind of things? So I don't know about this Yahweh, but if he is around, he is just not important. He doesn't count. He doesn't make a hill of beans difference in anybody's life because he lets them suffer. So what good is he? He's unimportant. But most of all, he's a liar. I didn't pick up on this at first, but I was really helped out by Douglas Stewart, an Old Testament scholar. I mean, take a look very carefully at chapter 5, verse 9. He says to his people, Pharaoh says, make the work harder for the Israelites so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. These are lies that are going to be delivered. These are lies that they're important people. These are lies that they're going to be free. Stuart says this. Listen to this. This is great. To Pharaoh, Yahweh's words were not valid. They were just lies. Now, here we go. This is ever the view of the non-believer. God's words are lies that keep you from conforming to the expectations of the world that you live in and enjoying your life on your terms. You see what he's saying? He's saying that what Pharaoh is saying is that God's a liar. It's obvious when you look around the world, look around slaves, look around Israelites, look around Moses. This is the way that the world really is. This is the way that the real world functions. This is the world that you better figure out how to live in and prosper in this world, because this idea that God is going to deliver you, it is just a lie. Don't believe it. Look at the evidence. You can see for yourself how things really and truly are. He's making you live in a fantasy land instead of being realistic. And secondly, he's not letting you live the way you want to live. He's turning into a complaining people. The world says that God's word are lies. Look around. See the evidence. God is lying to you. He cannot be trusted. He gives false hope, false guilt, and false expectations. That's what the word of God will do for you. It'll give you false hope, false guilt, and false expectations. God is a liar. Unknown, unimportant, a liar. Sometimes people can't experience God that way. Moses, the Hebrews, they had a little different experience of him. For the Hebrew people, first of all, God is forgetful. I mean, let's look in chapter 4, verse 31. They're laboring away as slaves. And then this Moses guy comes back after 40 years, and they kind of listen to him because he's, you know, big brother Aaron's been with them, and then he's got these signs. And what does it say? It says, look, oh, finally God has paid attention to us. Finally God has seen us. Finally God has seen our mission. And finally now he's going to deliver us. And so they worship him. There's hope that this God has finally, after 400 years, finally this God has remembered it. Until now, he's forgotten us. But of course, the next thing that happens is that hardship is increased. They have to make bricks without straw, and they can't do it. And as the old saying goes, the beatings will continue till morale improves. They just are beaten to do more. It turns out, after all, that God is not going to deliver them, that he does not remember his promises about freedom and joy and the land of Canaan. He has forgotten us. But at least maybe we can get some justice. Because God, after all, is a God of justice. God, after all, is one who goes around punishing failures. He's a punishing God, judge of failures. And so when they come to Moses and Aaron, as they're standing there, they leave Pharaoh's court, and they say to Pharaoh, they say to Moses and Aaron, "May Yahweh look upon you and judge you. You have brought this misery upon your people. And I don't know whether you misheard God and then misled us, or whether you messed up the presentation, but whatever the case is, you, Moses, and you, Aaron, have caused more misery upon us, so may God judge you for your mistake. May Yahweh look upon you and judge you and punish you for messing up." Because that's the kind of God he is. He's a God who sometimes forgets our needs and sometimes and often punishes our failures. But what you going to do? He's Yahweh. He's God. That's the way it is. For Moses, Pharaoh is yet another being. He's all kinds of characters for Moses. First of all, he's a demanding God. I mean, think about the demands that Moses felt. Moses is standing there, and God tells him, go in front of the most powerful person around. Go in front of the ruler who considered himself a god and demand that he lets my people go, thereby ruining his economy and showing himself as weak. Now you go, Moses, and you do that. But God, no, Moses, don't give me those excuses. You just go. I understand you've been and it didn't work. You know what? Try again. You go back and you do it, even though you failed, even though I'm telling you it's hard to be hard. You go back and you stand in front of that man and you stand in front of your people and you give him my promise again. Doesn't matter that so far it looks like a disaster. You just go. A demanding God. But I'll tell you what's worse for Moses. Is that not only is God demanding, but most importantly of all, God is unreliable. It's really quite a shocking thing. But he is seen by Moses as unreliable. Look at verse 22. Moses returned to Yahweh and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. You have not rescued your people at all. You promised it, you said it, you didn't come through. You are a God that invites us to depend upon you, and then you don't come through. You make things worse now in our circumstances." This is nothing less than Moses calling God's very character into question. You promise you'd deliver, you didn't deliver. So often, people that come to Christ maybe feel this way. We sometimes figure we come to Jesus and all our problems are going to go away right away, just like that. And sometimes the opposite happens. Things get a little bit worse. So who is this God? Who is this Lord God Almighty? For these people, he's the unknown, unimportant, lying God, forgetful God who punishes failure, yet makes huge demands on us, even though he proves himself unreliable. That's the God that we're supposed to be following. This is the story that these characters are showing. But then, it's like God says, now, Now that I have everybody where I want them to be, let me tell you who I am. And then I'm going to show you who I am. First of all, Yahweh says of himself, I'm the God who makes himself known. That's what verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6 are all about. He says, listen, I made myself known to the patriarchs. They knew me as God Almighty. They knew my power. They knew me as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I didn't let them get known. But now I'm going to tell you my name. Now I'm going to show you who I am as Yahweh. Now, a couple of things about that. First thing, just a little technical deal. In your Bibles, you probably don't have the word Yahweh or Jehovah. How many of you have got Yahweh or Jehovah in your text? Have that? Most of the time, it'll have the word Lord, maybe in all caps, right? Now, why is that? It kind of drives me bonkers, but there's a reason that the translators do that. The Hebrew language way back didn't have any vowels, so kind of tough to know how to pronounce words. And so through time, they felt that they'd forgotten how to pronounce God's name, Yahweh. And so what they did is they subbed in another word because they didn't want to mispronounce God's name. And so they subbed in basically Lord. And so in honor of that tradition, that's why you'll see in your Bibles Lord. And so when you see Lord, usually it has all caps. Sometimes it's just a capital L and the rest. That's usually Yahweh, God's personal name. So God says, listen, they knew me as God Almighty, but they didn't know me as Yahweh. Now, we see the word Yahweh in Genesis. What do you mean? They knew it was Yahweh. What God means is, I didn't reveal to them what Yahweh means. I didn't completely show. I showed that I was their God. I showed that I was personal. But now I'm going to explain to you what Yahweh knows means, because I am a God who makes himself known. This, of course, is the great truth of Jesus. The book of Hebrews. It starts off, you know, God has revealed himself in many times and in many different ways all throughout the times, but in these most recent days, he's revealed himself in Christ Jesus, the perfect representation of who God is. I'm a God who makes myself known. I am Yahweh. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means, first of all, is that I am the God of gods. I am the powerful, sovereign Lord. You see, Pharaoh saw himself as a god. And more importantly than that, Pharaoh saw himself and the Egyptians saw Pharaoh as representing the numerous gods of Egypt. And so what God is saying is that, listen, what's going to happen now is I'm going to put myself in competition with the gods of Egypt, and I'm going to squish them, as Scott will point out next week. I'm going to show myself that I am the God of gods with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. I'm going to show you and Egypt who I am. But there's another subtle little thing in here. Let me see if I can slow down enough so that my words are understandable. Chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. When I told Sheena that this was the text was in here confronting Pharaoh, Sheena right away said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. What in the world is that? I said, we all have that question. Let me try to explain. All right, here we go. Number one thing, the two things I want to say, okay? Number one thing. There are quite a few times it talks about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And it's pretty much a 50-50 mix, whether it's Pharaoh hardens his own heart or Yahweh hardens his heart. As we go through, you'll see that, okay? So the idea is that Pharaoh has this proud, rebellious, arrogant heart, which causes him to resist anything that threatens him or comes against him. So Pharaoh has this hard heart, and that's how he approaches competition. Now, what's interesting is this, and Scott will point this out, but let me steal his thunder so he has to think of something else to say. What you'll see as he goes through that, I'll tell you, sharing preaching is a task. The first five plagues, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then plague number 6, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, what God was doing is he was taking this predisposition, this evil predisposition that Pharaoh had. That's why he oppressed the people. That's why Pharaoh's killed babies. That's why Pharaoh's made slaves. That's why Pharaoh's just made it hard. He's got this hard iron, and God is going to just let that run wild. He's going to amplify that, as he does with Christ on the cross. He takes the evil of people's hearts and uses it for his glory. That's the first thing, okay? So Pharaoh, harden my own heart, God. Okay, you're not going to listen. You're not going to yield. You're not going to obey. I'm going to take that attitude and I'm going to expand it now. Second thing, and this is the part that was fascinating to me that really helped me understand this passage. Pharaohs were supposed to be gods. And in the understanding of the Egyptians, they were supposed to be pure. They were supposed to be right. They're supposed to do this example, this powerful example. They're not supposed to have a proud, arrogant heart. And when Yahweh says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, what he's saying is, Pharaoh thinks he's God. I, Yahweh, govern kings' hearts. I, Yahweh, can change any heart. I, Yahweh, can take this so-called God king and I can make him do anything I want him to do. And this is a statement of God's absolute sovereignty over whom the Egyptian thought was a god. Does that make sense? This is all part of God saying, I am God Almighty. I have an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, and I'm going to make happen what I want to make happen. To be Yahweh means that I am the God of gods, powerful and sovereign over all that exists. Third thing Yahweh means. Yahweh says, I'm the God who keeps covenant, but in my time. I'm the God who keeps covenant, but in my time. I'm the God who keeps covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a God who will do what he says he do. Seven times, did you notice that? What did I put four? Seven times, God says, I will lead you out. I will free you. I will take you to myself. I will take you into the promised land. I will. Now, the scholars tell me, because I forget Hebrew, the scholars tell me it's written in the Hebrew text, it's like it's in what we would call the past tense. We put it, I will, we put it in the future tense, but in the Hebrew text, they would take it as past. In other words, God's saying, listen, it hasn't happened yet, but I'm so sure that this is going to happen, I'm going to speak as though it already has happened. Because I'm a God who keeps covenant. It just hasn't been my time yet. And I understand that you're discouraged. I understand that it feels like you can't even catch your breath because your expectations and your hopes have been disappointed so many times. And I understand that you're impatient for me to do what I said I'm going to do. But I need to do it in my time. Because in ways that are wiser than you will ever understand, it's better to wait for now. I'm a God who keeps covenant, but I do it in my time. Fourth, I'm a God who delivers, frees, and makes my own. That's what it means to be Yahweh. To be Yahweh means that I'm going to free you from the yoke of slavery. To be Yahweh means I'm going to set you free to live a life that is full in a place that is milk and honey. To be Yahweh means that I'm going to take you to myself and make you my own. You see, Exodus is this great foreshadowing of what Jesus offers us, where he frees us from slavery to sin. And he sets us free to be true human beings, living a life under the blessing of and in the midst of the blessings of God. To be Yahweh means I'm a God who delivers, frees, and makes his own. You see how Yahweh is contradicting so many of our thoughts towards God. To those who say that God is unknown, God says, no. I am God Almighty, and I am Yahweh, and I make myself known. And I will make myself known fully in Jesus Christ. To those that say that God is unimportant, irrelevant, or weak, God says, I have a mighty hand and an outstretched arms, and I govern the hearts of kings. To those that say that God is unreliable at best and a liar at worst, God says, no, 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 I will keep my promises. I am so sure of that, and you can be so sure of it. I'm going to speak about it in the past tense because I will be dependent upon. For those that say that God is a God who forgets us, God says, no, 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 no. I remember my covenant. I see the misery and the suffering of my people, and I will act, but it needs to be on my time. To those that say that God is a demanding God, God says, yeah, I demand. But I don't demand of you as a slave. I take you unto myself, and I demand of you as a loving father asks his children for their own good. And I ask you to come to this land flowing with milk and honey. There's one more thing that Yahweh means. And this is the thing that maybe surprised me the most, and yet I find most encouraging. I've never realized this before. So learning from me from Walter Kaiser. That God, as Yahweh, means He flows through flawed people. Yahweh flows through flawed people. Well, how do you get that? Remember that weird part? When I said that at the very, the highest, in a literary perspective, from the highest point of tension in the story, when Moses is confronting God and saying, I'm not going to do this, I can't do this, I can't go, these people won't listen to me, and you've let them down. At this highest point of tension, all of a sudden, there's 9 verses that you and I skip over, a genealogy. And then he goes back and he just repeats what happened before the genealogy. He sandwiches this list of people, descendants, in between saying that, go and talk to Moses, I won't go, you go. Why did he do that? It's just weird. There's a couple of reasons. Minor reason is probably that now before the big competition really kicks off, so far, we've got the pre-game show, God's going to say what he's going to do, Scott's going to do the game. Before that, he just resets that, Aaron and Moses, they're legit. But here's what's more important. This is where Kaiser helped me out. He doesn't give the full genealogy of Israel. He just gives the first 3 names. You notice that? Reuben and Simeon and then Levi, who were become the priestly family that Moses and Aaron are part of. What's interesting about these guys is that they're failures. If you look back in Genesis, you'll see that they don't really get a blessing from their dad. Sin kind of messes them up. Levi turns what isn't a blessing into a blessing. But they're really not the great guys of all of the people when you look back at Jacob's blessings upon his children. And what Kaiser's saying is that, listen, what you need to understand, what God is trying to communicate here, is that everything in the list suggests that God's choosing of Moses has got nothing to do with natural advantage or ability. It's not because he comes from this great family. It's not because he's got this great ability. It is surely by the grace of God. Moses was flawed, and he comes and he's listed amongst the flawed people in his heritage. God uses this weak, stuttering, complaining, argumentative man to deliver his people. And in that, we put our trust in Yahweh. Because God takes us, a weak, stuttering, complaining, argumentative, rebellious, stubborn, defeatist people at times, and says, perfect. Now I've got you exactly where I need you to be. Now I'm going to show you who I am, Yahweh. And I'm going to use you to deliver the people of the world. That's the God we run to. That's the God we sing to. That's the God we serve. That's the God who invites us to know him. Let's pray. Lord, I suspect that at different times of my life, I probably have felt all of these definitions of your character. A time in my life I didn't know you. Didn't really think you were that important. I had my stuff going on. And there's been times, Lord, when I feel like I've clung to your promises and it just has felt like it hasn't come true. And I guess I've never dared to call you a liar, but boy, sometimes I've felt that. There are times, Lord, when I felt forgotten by you. And it feels like my cries out to you fall on deaf ears. And you just forgot me. Forgot who you made me, forgot how you called me, forgot me. At least forgot my circumstances. And at times, I suppose, when I've been afraid that you're just a punishing judge of failure. And we know so many people that to them that's who you are. Sometimes, God, it's felt a little bit more like you're over demanding than I can deliver. Because I forget your grace and I forget that you're behind it. Sometimes I suppose you've been unreliable. Because I've counted on you and it's felt like you haven't come through. It's felt like I took a step of faith and there's nothing but fresh air. We have these times, Lord. And we need to be reminded of who you are, Yahweh. A God who wants to be known. A God who makes himself completely known in our Jesus. God who became flesh. A God who is sovereign and mighty and controls the hearts of kings. A God who keeps his promises and covenants. Though sometimes, Lord, it's heartbreaking to us that it's not in our time or in our way. And you're a God who reveals himself to be true. A God who delivers, frees, and makes us his own. And God, I'm so thankful that you're a God who flows through flawed people. Complainers, doubters, stumblers, argumentative, hesitant, fearful. That's me. And yet in your grace, in your majestic grace, you call us and you make us your own. And you call us daughter. You call us son. And you say, through you and through what I'm going to do in your life, even Egypt will know the God that I am. And for this, we are ever grateful. And we thank you through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.